So, Lord, today, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you would quicken our hearts and minds, that you would help us to hear, Lord, what you would say to each one of us. Strengthen us, Lord. Equip us, Lord. Might we be changed as we spend time in your word, Father. Your word transforms. We know that to be true, and it cleanses. So, Father, might your Holy Spirit be our guide. Might he be our teacher this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Well, where is that? Well, if you've been with us, Proverbs, we just finished. The next book is Ecclesiastes. So pretty easy. Just go to Proverbs and hang a right. The book of Ecclesiastes. We read in the first verse of this book, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Ecclesiastes really brings us face to face with the question, what is the meaning of life? And it is something that we all consider from time to time. Here, we're told that this one referred to as the preacher is the son of David, is the king of Jerusalem. So we know it's Solomon that is writing this. And that word rendered preacher actually could be rendered debater. For you see, Solomon has given us an insight into his self-talk. He's working through this in his own mind, in his own heart, about the questions of life. Solomon has written a trilogy here. He wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And it's interesting as you look at those three books. Proverbs, of course, is a book of wisdom. The Song of Solomon is a book of love. It's a book of loyal love. And those two books were probably written earlier on in Solomon's life when he was walking with the Lord. Because we know if you follow his life that he didn't follow the Lord's guidance and direction, that he got involved in things that he should never have, and it resulted in him departing from the Lord for at least a season in his life. It would seem at the end of this book, Ecclesiastes, that Solomon came back in his relationship with God. And so he gives us this book for us to help us. So you have divine wisdom in Proverbs. You have royal love, if you will, in the Song of Solomon. And in the middle of that, sandwiched between those two, you have Ecclesiastes, which really is a book of worldly wisdom, worldly foolishness, I guess I would better off say, worldly foolishness as we walk through these things. Solomon was a man that was given everything. God blessed him greatly. He was given wisdom. He was given power. He was given riches. He was given everything that the world might say you needed in order to be happy. But as we'll see, Solomon was anything but that during the season of his life. He multiplied wives, he multiplied horses, he multiplied gold, all of those things which in Deuteronomy 17 that God had told Israel, your king shall not do these things. Well, Solomon did it. And still to today, you have a witness of that, like when you go to Megiddo, at the stables of Solomon, the thousands of horses that he had that he brought up from Egypt and he built this massive system of stables to house all of those horses. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. The guy was absolutely insane. But he had all this stuff, and yet the key phrase in this book is under the sun. He uses it 29 times, under the sun. Everything that Solomon saw was under the sun because, as we talked about earlier, it's interesting all the conversation that was going on in the sanctuary this morning about the loss of vision, the loss of hope in our world today. Why is that? Because they're exactly where Solomon was, detached from the one who created them. And without that attachment, life is, keyword, vanity. It is the idea of emptiness. Solomon used that word vanity 38 times in this book. It literally means emptiness. One writer said it is what you have after a soap bubble bursts. I thought that's a great insight. But he says it's empty. All that I have, all the riches, all the women, all the influence, all the power, all of these things are vanity. One writer described some of Solomon's conclusions as true lies. True lies. He believed the lie, you see, that life has no meaning, but that was because he'd lost connection with his God. Why? Because, you see, he moved into that place of reasoning on an earthly plane rather than on a spiritual plane. We talk a lot about that in the body, and I think it's important because we know very well that we are in the material world. We have to move in the material world. We live and we move and we have our being. We're here. But at the same time, we're also moving in a spiritual realm, in the spiritual realm. And we need to keep our eyes up to the Lord, even in the midst of the challenges that are going on in our lives, that the things that are happening that make no sense to us. And we go, Lord, what's going on here? Why is this happening? And then we simply need to get our eyes off the circumstances and back on him, knowing that he's given us the promise that says, but I'll make all things work together for my glory and your good when you're walking according to my purposes. Do we believe the promises of God? If so, then it allows us to rest in that. The theme of this book is life worth the effort? Solomon, as he's going through this book, would say, no, absolutely not. It's vanity. But we say, yes, absolutely it is, because we're in Christ. We have connection with the God of heaven, and all of a sudden life begins to make sense. Not necessarily every single event, but the issue that we're here for a purpose. We know why we're here. He's left us here as salt and light to impact a world for him. Solomon is, in pursuing satisfaction in the material, played the fool. The wisest man perhaps had ever lived played the fool. And we can do the same thing if we're not careful. Vanity was his conclusion throughout the book. You see, there is a difference. We heard it earlier today. There's a difference between inspiration and revelation. We want revelation. As we have revelation, it will give us inspiration, but we don't begin at inspiration. Ray Stedman said this: inspiration merely guarantees accuracy from a particular point of view. If it is God's point of view, it's true. If it's man's point of view, it may be true, but it may not be. And so we say, Lord, I need revelation that I might experience inspiration as your instrument in this world. Ecclesiastes is pointed to by agnostics, by atheists, by cults, because they fail to realize and understand that this is written from a man, by a man, that has lost his revelation. He's relying upon his own understanding. Solomon here speaks of science and philosophy and pleasure, materialism, education, and other things. And as we walk through the pages of this rather short book, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Number one, am I saved? Do I have that connection with the God of heaven? If not, why not? You know, if you ever talk to someone who doesn't know Jesus, you sometimes just want to say, are you kidding me? This is the simplest step in the planet, to simply acknowledge that God is God, that he sent his son to die for you, and that you need forgiveness. Why would anyone not want to pray and ask Jesus to come into their lives to know that their eternity is secure, that heaven is real, and you're headed there? The other thing is true, hell is very real too, and there are many headed there and choose to have it so. If I am saved, who am I following? Solomon was following his own understanding. We know what Proverbs said about that, right? About leaning on our own understanding. It says, don't do that. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And so we look at these things, and all of a sudden, we're challenged. Are we looking under the sun, or are we looking over the sun? Do we begin our point of reference with the God of heaven, and then allow that then to dictate how we view the world about us? You see, that's what has to happen. We need to be so heavenly minded that we are of some earthly good. You've probably heard that saying. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. That's, again, once again, a view under the sun. Don't be too radical for Jesus. What's wrong with you? You know, people are going to think you're crazy. People are going to think you've lost your mind, particularly if they knew you before Christ. This guy must have hit his head, you know. But the point is, the reality is that as we come to know Christ in an ever-increasing fashion, we become excited about our faith, and that excitement is contagious. Not only in the lives of other believers, but in the lives of unbelievers, because you know what? They may never say it, but they look into your life and they think, I don't know what's going on with this person, but I wish I had what they have. And that gives us then the door to say, you know what? You can have what I have. It's a free gift from the Father. It's powerful. It's awesome. So Solomon declares he's a man with something to say. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You think this guy has a problem? How many times can you say a word in one sentence? Well, he did a pretty good job right here. That vanity, that emptiness, that nothingness, unable to satisfy. Why is Solomon in this place? Verse 3 tells us, what profit hath a man of all of his labor, which he takes under the sun? His focus under the sun. Everything he can see is what's going on in my life. What have I achieved? What's going to happen? The psalmist, on the other hand, says this. What? I lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. That's where we need to be. Lord, help me to lift up my eyes from whence comes my help. I mean, we all get discouraged. We all get downhearted. We all want to see more in our lives than we see, spiritually speaking. That's part of the journey. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. We're all going to have hard times. The key is not to stay there. As you read through the Psalms, I so love the Psalms. I encourage you to spend time in the Psalms regularly. Because as you read through those Psalms, particularly the Psalms of David, you see in this one who we described so in such amazing terms, you know, the sweet psalmist of Israel, you know, a man after God's heart. And he was those things. But when you read the Psalms, that guy was in the depths of despair. Lord, are you going to just hang out until I die? What is going on here? Again and again and again, you see that. I mean, it's not apparent as you go through the Old Testament and his life. But the Psalms capture for us his interpersonal relationship, not only with the God of heaven, but with those around him. And he had many enemies, many enemies. But he was willing to stand strong in the power of his God. And as a result of that, God preserved him. At the end of his life, he would say, God has just taken such good care of me. And listen, when we get there, the end of our life, whenever that happens to be, if we've been walking with Jesus, we can say the same thing. God has taken such good care of me. You see, Solomon's looking for satisfaction and meaning in life apart from the Lord, and it simply is not there. Not there. It's crazy. We need to remember that Solomon is looking at the meaning of life apart from God. Our hope, Paul would tell us our hope. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vanity, is not in vain in the Lord. That's the key. Whatever we do, we're doing for his glory, right? That's the key. We want to be doing it for his glory. He'll sort the rest of it out. Verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abideth forever. The rapid passing of life. We were just talking about life this morning in the sanctuary before service, three of us. And somebody asked me when I was born, and I said, well, 1971. But I was thinking graduated from high school. They said, man, you're younger than we thought, you know. Oh, yeah, that's right. It's really 1953. Oh, that makes more sense, right? Okay. But the point is that now we are 70 years down the road from that event, and you go, wow, life truly is a vapor. I mean, it's cranking by at light speed. We are watching it happen, if you will, the journey of life. People are born, people die. Every day, some of them affect our lives, some of them don't. But it's part of the journey, part of the journey. You know, my mom and my dad both have gone to be with the Lord. Thankful for them, have good memories of them. There's times I think, you know, I'd sure like to be able to talk to them. Have you ever had that thought? You know, just going down the road or whatever. I'd like to just be able to talk with my dad or my mom. I mean, it's just, those are such wonderful things. But we realize life and death are a wonder. We'll never understand either, totally, that God could take a cell and make it a person. That's such an amazing miracle. Amazing miracle. But the same miracle to know when you're with the saints as they're stepping into eternity, that they can give testimony to God's faithfulness and that they are looking forward to seeing Jesus as they draw their last breath. Amazing. It's a wonder. We celebrate a lot of holidays, one is written. We need to add one, Cemetery Day. Where we go out and we walk through a cemetery or cemeteries and you begin to read the headstones. Some of them are just so amazing. Others are so sad. You know, I told you I was sick. Oh, brother. You know, we just need to realize that death and life are part of the journey. And we don't have to be afraid of either. We can trust our lives into God's hands. Verse 5, the sun also rises and the sun goes down and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns about unto the north. It whirls about continually and the wind returns again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. So we see these life cycles that are going on. The law of storm currents and evaporation. You know, Solomon talks about these things hundreds of years before their discovery. It's an amazing thing. 97%, we're told, 97% of water is in the ocean at any one time of the Earth's water. There's about 10 days of rain, of moisture in the heavens above us. And it is the whole process of evaporation and condensation that keeps that cycle going. I don't know if you've ever been on the coast when a storm was forming. I've only had it happen one time. It's years ago. We were on a retreat, and we got to looking out at the ocean, and there was this huge, like a curtain. And I mean, at that point, it wasn't raining. And all of a sudden, we realized what was happening is that water was being picked up off the ocean and was forming a storm. And then when that cloud hit the beachhead, it was crazy how much water was coming down. It was like buckets just being dumped. It was just so exciting to watch it unfold. And our God created all of that. You go, wow. You know, the Bible is not a science book, but check it out. Science will eventually catch up to its truth. That's the way it is. When we remove God from the equation and life is only under the sun, it becomes boring and empty. That's Solomon's view, under the sun. In verse 8, we read, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything where it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time which was before us. Solomon says, you know what? It's never enough. No matter what you see, no matter what you hear, it's never enough. A very wealthy man in the U.S. years ago was asked, how much is enough? And he said, $1 more. $1 more. And he was just extremely wealthy, but it was never enough. You know, what we see, we want more of. We want more money for our work. We want more food for our table. We want a better house, a bigger car, a boat, whatever it is that we pursue, fishing pole. We want all of these things, but they'll never satisfy. What we hear, you know, it's amazing. If you remember in the days of the 33 record and the 45 and the 78, some of you have no idea. It's not a code. And the scratchiness of the old phonograph needle as you're listening to the song. Today, music, the quality of sound is so clear, so beautiful. It's amazing. And now they want to put a thing in the side of your head so you don't even need your ears. They actually are going to send the music directly through this port in your head into your brain. Now, what could go wrong with that? Really? But the point is that it's never enough. We're always looking for more. Always looking for more. Isaiah would say this, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Is there anything new under the sun? Solomon would say, absolutely not. But I would beg to disagree. Paul would say, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. There is something new under the sun. I understood his point. You know, the more things change. You remember the Nehru jacket? Did anybody have a Nehru jacket back in the day when the Beatles were 60s? You even know what I'm talking about? It was a little short collar. It was a jacket that you buttoned up. And anyway, you know, if you wait long enough, they'll come back. But that's Solomon's point here. Verse 11, he goes on, he says, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come hereafter or come after. Things that seem so important to our lives today, in a few years, we won't even give a thought. There are things you, if you went back over your life, that seems so critical. Now you can't even remember those things. They just kind of slipped away. Who was the leader of our country in this particular point in time or of our state? Just facts and figures that seem so important. You know, who was on the scene 50 years ago? I was. Were you? Oh, yeah, and then some. So, you know, people and things are quickly forgotten. That's why people do time capsules, because they're a preservation of the past. That's people longing to remember. Listen, we need to choose to make an impact today. We need to choose to look forward to tomorrow. We need to forget yesterday. In terms of living in the past. Don't live in the past. We need to remember those things because they aid us in making good decisions in the future. But we can't live in the pain or even the pleasure of those moments. I don't want to live in the past. I want to be excited about the future. You know, when people talk about Calvary Chapel and its birth in the 60s, you know, the Jesus generation and all of that, that's a powerful truth. It's a powerful story. And God did amazing things in that season. But listen, we're 60 years beyond that. We shouldn't be living in the past. We can remember the past, but guess what? God is the same today as he was back then. God will do miracles today, just like he did back then. God is doing miracles today, just like he did back then. We simply need to enter into it. Mark 16 says, those signs will follow those who believe. Do things continue to go around us? Yes. Choose to make a difference, guys. Choose to make a difference now. Verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. He said, I had it all, had the world by the tail. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. Solomon was close. He was looking under heaven. He was almost there. But what does he do? He turns to philosophy. It sounds a lot like Eeyore. I just want to know, God. You remember Eeyore, what's the use? You know, if it is a good morning, Eeyore would say, which I doubt. And then he goes on. That's where Solomon is. Philosophy generally leads to despair. If you've ever taken a philosophy class, you see it very clearly. And so often the teachers that are teaching it are in despair. It's an amazing journey, to be sure. Verse 14, he says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting or lacking cannot be numbered. Solomon finds that philosophy is a dead end because he can't run from life. The experience of life, it's very real. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the connection that he's lacking. A philosopher of yesteryear, Cicero was his name, said this, there is nothing so absurd, but some philosophers have said it. True. Man cannot straighten things out. We can't make the crooked straight, but God can. We can't make up what's lacking, but God can. In Luke, we read every valley, Luke chapter 3, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. That day is coming, guys. All that we see around us that's so troubling in our nation, in our government, in every level of our culture, it is so troubling from a under the sun standpoint. But we know that all of that is part and parcel to God fulfilling his plan. Verse 16, I communed with mine own heart, problem, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me. In Jerusalem, yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to wisdom and to know madness and folly. So what does he do? Philosophy doesn't work out for him. So what he does is he turns inward. Education is going to be the next search. He was a student of botany, plants, biology, organisms, ichthyology. That's a good one. Fish. He wrote Proverbs, he wrote Song of Solomon, he wrote poems, but he relied on meditation, self-thought, rather than revelation, rather than turning to God and asking, Lord, show me the meaning of life. He says, I'm going to figure out on my own. I'm a smart guy. I can do that. We have smart guys all around us today. One of the guys said, we don't need God. We don't need God. We're going to create AI. We won't need God. I have news for him. When he gets to the end of that journey, he's going to meet God. And it's not going to be fun. Not going to be fun. The rest of verse 17, we read, I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Somebody said it may be true that ignorance is bliss as you read this, but you know, we have an educated society. We are an information age. The amount of knowledge that's available to us is staggering and it's growing exponentially. But have you noticed that the most educated in our world are the most miserable? Solomon found that to be true. That's what he discovered. The more you know, the more depressing things seem. One writer says, if it's good, God did it. If it's bad, I did it. And it's probably worse than it looks. Solomon wasn't looking to God, and so things looked really bad. Perhaps you find yourself there today, where you're looking at the situations and circumstances of life, and you're saying, things look so, so bad. From a human perspective, perhaps. But from God's perspective, he sees beyond that situation. You're his child. He sees you complete. Matter of fact, he's already placed you in the heavenlies. What seems so painful today is going to be but a wisp of a memory in a few years. One day we'll be in heaven and none of it will matter anymore. We need to get our eyes from under the sun to above the sun. The question is, will it be over or under the sun? In proper relationship, we end up in the sun, S-O-N. No more do we have to worry about the sun above us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the pen of Solomon, Lord, and the very real emotion that we see as he's making this painful journey, Lord. But it's a journey that's profitable for us. And Lord, it would appear that at the end of that journey, Father, he was able to reconcile himself to you. And we thank you for that, Lord. I pray today, Lord, that we, as we make this journey together through this book, Father, as we're challenged at many points, Father, as our perspective and our focus, because it is really a matter of focus, help us, Lord, to be focused on things above the sun, not on things of the earth. I pray that you would comfort and encourage each one today. May the Lord be your comfort. May he be your stay. May he be your sufficiency. May he be your provision as you fix your eyes upon him and not on the circumstances of life. May you rejoice in him, for he is able. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.